Take your Bible there in the book of Joel. Stand with me as we read from chapter number 1 to begin with. And we're going to read several portions of Scripture here. But chapter number 1, the book of Joel. The Bible says in verse number 1, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, 'Hear this, ye old man, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation.'" By the way, that's what's happening in America today. Thank God for Christian families, for people who pass it on to their children, and they pass it on by the grace of God to their children. Because if we don't do that, we're going to be in more trouble than we can think of. Look at verse number 4 there. "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworth eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. How all ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, that he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." And what's happening here is Joel's talking about the condition of the land there with God's people in that day. And they had turned their back on God, and they were listening to false prophets, and they were doing things they ought not do. And by the way, that's Christendom today for the most part. Thank God for you that are faithful to the Lord. But you listen to me, God's going to get His will and His way no matter what. But I want us to listen on purpose today. There's a lot of people that are giving up. I'm not giving up. I'm going up, but I'm not giving up. And if you're saved today, you're going up at a moment, twinkle of an eye. Let's not give up. And I want to preach on this subject today. It's not too late. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And Father, help me to do a good job for you. And Lord, to be a blessing to the people of God that have gathered here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want you to look over at chapter number 2 again. We said we're going to read some scripture. I want you to look at chapter number 2, and I want you to look at verse number 12 to begin with. Actually, look at verse number 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Wow. I mean, the Lord was telling them that if they didn't get things together and get right with Him, there was a lot of tragedy headed their way. And we'll see that in a moment. Look down at verse number 12 of that same chapter. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart." But we can spend a lot of time there. "Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom come, go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, 'Spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?'" I want you to understand that it's a time in Israel's history that they were just about to vanish from the face of the earth. That's what they thought. We know that God's not ever going to banish His own people, but He does punish them from time to time. He does allow things to happen to them, and something very terrible was about to happen to the people of Israel. The nation of Israel was in great trouble. They are under constant threat at this time by their enemies. They've experienced a terrible drought and a massive invasion. If you read chapter 1, verse 7 through 20, of the locust. And the locust came in and ruined their land and destroyed their crops, and they had nothing to eat. And They were reliant. God put them in a place where they were going to have to be reliant on Him for everything in life. By the way, we ought never get out of that area where we're reliant upon God. Because here, we're here today because of God. We're still alive because of God. And the Lord hadn't come back yet, but I believe He's on His way. The prophet Joel here uses these events as we read. You need to read the whole book later if you get a chance. About the illustration of God's judgment upon Israel. Their specific sin is not named in this book. But if you go back to the Old Testament and you read it and know about it, you'll find out real quick what their sins were. They became complacent. That's the number one sin. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens to us. Even in a good church, even in a good teaching church, a good preaching church, we become complacent. We ought never become complacent because we get idle. And when we get idle and serve in idleness, we're really going to end up in some form of sin in our life. And they did. The book of Joel is a book of judgment. You can't get out of it, read it without knowing that. But it's also a book of hope. Listen to me, I'm hurrying, but stay with me. It's a book of hope as well. God's people have been made to understand that even in the midst of divine judgment in that day, there was always hope because God is hope. They knew that. They just had to be brought back under that and know that God's still there. Now, the book is written to the Jew, no doubt about it. You can't get away from that if you read through it. But there's something for all of us in here this morning that I'd like for us to see. Just like Israel, we live in a land that's under divine judgment. And everybody say amen right there. We look at our nation, at our world, and wonder if there is any hope left for the future. I don't want to get into talking about politics or politicians, and I think most of them are corrupt regardless of what side they're on. But we look at our nation and at our world today and we wonder, is there any hope for the future? We wonder if there's any hope for revival. And we've got revival coming up. And by the way, I hope this message will challenge you to get yourself ready for revival. We wonder if there's any promise for you and I in these dark days in which we live. And can I say there is? Can I say it's not too late for you and I to get right with God, to get closer to God, to get more into our Bible, to get more into prayer, to expect God to do great things? These verses here teach us that there is still hope. These verses remind us that with our God, it's never too late. It's never too late to confess your sins and get right with God. It's never too late to get where God wants you to be. Now, I don't know what that is for your individual life. Mine was a call of God to preach the gospel years ago. And we've tried to do that now for some 40 years. But I'm telling you, there's a place for everybody. How many of you say amen? Amen. There's a place for every one of you that just said amen. God has a place for you. And it's not just sitting in a pew, by the way. If we just sit in the pew, it's not going to get done. If you got some that go out and go soul winning, we ought to all be soul winners. I mean, some of them even put a track on my window at Walmart yesterday. They did this here a while back. I won't tell you who that is, but I think he's sitting in a booth somewhere around here. But anyway, by the way, you ought to put a track on everybody's window. Amen. The only one's going to get in trouble there is Jeremy. Amen. They will call him. I've had that happen over the years. But the problem here with Israel is they noticed, right, they faced devastation. Are you listening to me? It won't take much for the Al-Qaeda, and I didn't think I'd ever preach about that again, but here we are. With Al-Qaeda, they want to destroy America. They want to drop the towers in New York again. They want to destroy you. And by the way, don't think for one minute they're not on them aircraft that are coming over here bringing the refugees from that area. By the way, you need God now more than you've ever needed Him. We face devastation. It may not be by insect, yet all over our land we have the worst fires we've ever had. It's destroyed crops. It's destroyed, destroyed the hay and a lot of area, what they feed the animals with. We have so much going on, I can't even name them all this morning. But we face devastation without God. They face destruction. They face the invasion of surrounding nations, and God allowed that because they weren't where they're supposed to be. Israel was not living like they should. They were listening to false prophets instead of God's prophets that He had sent. But they faced destruction, and God made it clear to them that that was coming their way. They faced desolation. That severe drought had come. There was no rain. All the crops failed in that day. You can read that in chapter 1 and chapter 2 on your own later. The herds and the wild animals of that day, the sheep, the goats, and everything began to perish because there wasn't enough water, there wasn't enough food. Are y'all listening to me this morning? It could happen in a moment's notice right here in America, and it's happening somewhat in our country now. It's happening all around the world. I read about the judgment that fell on ancient Israel, and I'm reminded where our nation and our churches are today. There can be little doubt in my heart and my mind, and I think in yours too, that we're facing the judgment of God here in America. Natural disasters all over the world are now coming to us in our own nation. Higher food prices. You say, well, I thought that was Democrat. That is somewhat. Higher gas because things are short. You say, I thought that was Democrat. It could be, but it's there. And America is under judgment. And listen to me, am I the only one that sees this? I'm sure you do as well. Now consider this. The sin and evil that runs rampant in our world, our nation, if you will, even America. We're living in a generation that calls evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5 verse 20. We're living in a society that protects the wicked and punishes the righteous. We're living in a world where fear has replaced faith that you sung about a moment ago. Sin has replaced greed, our sanity, and greed has replaced God. Hatred has come in all around us. You've seen it on TV. And it has replaced holiness that we need in our church and in our lives. There's no doubt that America is under the judgment of God. I say that 3 or 4 times here. You can see it in our homes today. You can see it in our population. You can see it in our businesses. You can see it in our politics. You can see it on television. You can see it on your cell phone or your laptop or whatever else you got. But what we need today, and the most devastating thing of all, is we have a few people that come to the altar. But if you don't get anything else, get this today. I'm for you to come. Young people, I love it when you get up and come to the altar. I am. I love it. I think that's great. But what are we doing at the altar? Is it just for show for our youth pastor or youth workers or the pastor or others? Or are we making decisions up here that, by the way, if the Lord tarries is coming, you young men are going to be around, you young ladies are going to be in this country. This is going to be your country. Already is, but it's going to be more so because you're going to be working in it. You're going to be laboring in it. And listen to me. I'm for coming to the altar. Folks, I'm for coming to the altar. I think we ought to do it more often. But here's the thing. When we come to the altar, let's come for a reason. Let's don't come down here for show. Let's don't just come down here for ourselves. Let's come down here for God and let God speak to us. And we speak to Him. And maybe He can get us back to an area in our life where we're living exactly like He desires for us to live. You know, there are people today that would rather play than pray. I could go into a lot of things here. I love sports. I love going fishing. I love going hunting. I love all those things. I really do. I love watching golf. Love playing golf. Haven't done it long. I love all those things. But not at the expense of not having fellowship with Christ. We're under the judgment of God. I said it 3 or 4 times. Our nation is in the shape it's in today because of that. Why are our churches like that? Well, there's a lot of reasons. So we've seen the problem. The plea here is this. There's and it's number 2 if you're marking it down. There is a plea for repentance. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that you know well. Hold your plate. We'll be right back. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're getting ready for revival. And boy, I'd like to be cleaned up and ready when the revival starts. Don't have to wait till it gets here, amen? Watch this now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you know where I'm going. Look at verse 14. If my people, how many of you God's people? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their, what's that last word? Their land. Ladies and gentlemen, today I'm telling you, I'm standing before you as a preacher of the gospel, and our land needs healing. Our churches need healing. Our churches need, listen to me, Christian, We need, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. If the trumpet of God sound, our angels make all that racket up there, and we come up hither, if you will, we're with the Lord, and forever, that's fine. But it ain't happened yet. It could happen at any moment. But the thing right now that we do is live for Him and make sure that our lives are what they're supposed to be. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Ooh, there's that wasp that keeps getting Jeremy. You're dead meat, buddy. Boy, that's, you ain't gonna sting me, boy, I'm telling you. Here, come here. I'll let him sting you. Ooh, step on him. Get him out of here. Atta boy. Atta boy. You just remember to tell the preacher he made that mess, okay? Son, that's the devil lighting on God's word here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, you there yet? I was headed there before I got attacked. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible said, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all." Which, by the way, just simply means we ought to live in light, walk in light. Verse 8, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. By he's talking to Christians here. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Watch it now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he, God, Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Question here. Question here. Right where you sit. Right where you sit. No matter where. Maybe in the hallway. Maybe there's somebody out there watching people. I don't know. Listen to me. I want you to check your heart right now. Where are you? Because we come in here, we look Christian. We smell Christian. We talk Christian. But what's happening when we leave here? We look strong in here. And you may very well be. I'm not picking anybody out. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is loose. And he's not after the lost. They're done. He's after the saved. He's after God's people. He's after the spiritual Israel, if you will. And that's you and I. And he wants every one of us. He wants to destroy our lives. He wants to send us in a different direction. And you and I have got to learn that we get up every day. We make a contact with God. We make contact with the Lord. We begin to understand that if there's anything in our way that causes us to walk in darkness, we got to step back into the light. Walk in the light every day. By the way, that's a daily thing. That may be an hourly thing. Maybe an instantaneous thing. I'm looking at sinners in here this morning. Sinners saved by grace, boy, that's a wonderful thing. You're never going to lose your salvation. Amen. However, we can sin against the Holy God, even as children of God. The people of God in that day reached a place where, listen to me, where sin was a norm for them. And God wanted them to look back to him for everything. So he sent prophets, if you will, their way. You and I need to come to a place where we're willing to separate ourselves from our sins and dedicate our lives to him anew and afresh. We need to reach a place of total surrender to the will and the ways of God. It's the only hope we have as a church. It's the only hope we have as individual Christians. It's the only hope we have for our nation that we live in today. That's the plea of God. But here's the promise. Number three. There is the problem. Sin, simply short. There is the plea. God's always reaching out. But then there's the promise that goes with that. Look at chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Go back there for a moment. Joel chapter 2. And look down, if you will, to verse number 18. Joel chapter 2. Remember, I read, blow you the trumpet in Zion, verse 1, sound alarm, my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness, verse 2. But look down at verse number 18. The Bible said, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Watch now. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. Isn't God good? He said, now I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink, I love that word, shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he had done great things. You try to pronounce these things. Look at verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Look up here. It's not too late. It's not too late. God is willing to do great and mighty things. He's done that for Trinity Baptist Church here since its beginning. He's going to do that, but it takes men and women that will walk with God, that'll stay in the light of God, that'll check their life out to make sure the sin in their life is not hindering the work of God. From the pulpit to the pew, from the pastor to the people, God leaves nobody out of that. We've got to check our life. And this morning, we have that opportunity once again. Not just to show up at the altar and our youth pastor sees us, or show up at the altar and my pastor sees us. And that, he's encouraged when you come. And by the way, if you don't come for anything else, you ought to come and say, thank you, Lord. Sure love you. Appreciate all you do for me. But here's the thing. I think I'm looking at the people this morning and know that our nation's in trouble. And who's going to change it? Satan? Who's going to change it? Those who are lost? Well, they will. They'll change it into that which was against Israel at this time. And Israel backed away. But God brought the promise. He had the problem. He had the plea. But he had the promise. Well, God's always a God of promise. Amen. But you and I have got to be a God of, and a people of prayer. And a people of repentance. Confession of sin. Whatever you want to call it. There is a promise. What is the promise? The promise of, listen to me, there's a promise of restoration. God, in verse 18 and following, and I don't want to read the rest of it, you read it on your own. He was there telling them he's ready to restore them back to their original status, if you will. That's the promise of God. He discussed the problem with them. He declared the plea with them. And now he's promising the people of God that he'll come back and he'll restore them. And that's what God wants to do for us. We read it there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, but it's up to you and I to be able to get in on that so God can. There's a promise of restoration. God promises to deliver them, Israel there, us, from their enemies. He promises to feed them, take care of them, bless them, satisfy them. Listen to me one more time. How many times did God do that with Israel? Over and over and over and over again. And by the way, still doing it today. Everybody paying attention to the news over there where Israel's at? The Taliban, all the other stuff there. Remember the towers that came down? I'll never forget sitting in the barber's chair, and I was getting my hair cut, and I just said, they had a little TV in there, and I said, what's that? He said, well, it looked like a little old Piper Cub plane had flown into one of the towers there in New York. About that time, the second plane hit. And I was sitting there when it hit. Are y'all listening to me? A country like ours allows this thing, people to slip in. They're slipping in on these transports that are coming in now, I promise you. All they want to do is destroy America, destroy Christianity. They'll cut your head off. You listen to me? They'll cut your tongue out. They'll destroy everything we've got. But what if we become a powerful people of God? Is God more powerful than our enemy? Is God more powerful than Satan? If we let God live in here and walk in here and work in here and put us on the front lines, if you will, are you willing? Because today is that day for us to finally say, you got all of me. I've got some sin in my life, Lord, I need to get rid of. By the way, I've said it before, I'll say it again. That blood that you got saved by is the same blood that covers your sins. When you confess your sin, it's already covered anyways. But confession is a need. Well, I haven't sinned. Well, yeah, you have. Some of you sinned since you've been here. Right up here. Like, boy, I wish he'd hurry up and shut up. Sin, sin, sin. But there is a promise of God. It's still there. Look at Romans chapter 4. Hurry. You're holding me up. Romans chapter 4. Watch this now. Romans chapter 4, and look at verse number 13. For the promise that he should not, or should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, watch it now, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then he goes on to say quickly here, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as those that are as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Well, I hope I never get to that point. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now don't miss this. He staggered not at the promise of God. How many believe the promises of God are yea and are amen? Isn't it amazing how we don't believe those when we get in trouble or when things go a little bit awry and things are not like they ought to be? Promises of God are yea and amen. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. You sung about it this morning. We heard about it in our Sunday school class. And by the way, you old folk don't have a Sunday school class. We got a great teacher. Brother Hallmark does a great job. He even let me lead singing today, so I like the class better. Amen. Watch this. Strong in faith, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Get in too big a hurry. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Hear me well. There is a promise today to you of restoration. God wants you to be what God wants you to be. He wants you to come in confession this morning. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, He wants you to come in repentance. He died on that old rugged cross for you. He allowed them to just strip His body and mutilate His body, pull His beard out by their hands, etc., etc. And he took him and nailed him to that old rugged cross just so you might have a life, listen to me, in heaven, but a life also here for the Lord Jesus Christ while you live. I'm telling you, I'm grateful today. How about you? Amen. By the way, I've been to an altar many times just as a preacher. You come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you say, well, what was your sin? None of your business. That's the good part about this, because I don't have to share it with everybody. If I share my sin with everybody, it'd be all over this church and the next church. Amen. Aren't you glad you can just close your eyes, make contact with the Lord Jesus? How you do that? By way of the Holy Spirit. What's He have to do with it? Everything. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You said, does He speak to you audibly? Well, you know, the older I get, I do hear audible voices. But I don't think it has anything to do with spiritual. I think it's called age. How many of you 70 or older, raise your hand? You know what I'm talking about. My wife and I lived there in Haltom City all those years. I pastored at Lakeland, and we had ghosts in our house. You ain't going to believe this. This is a Baptist preacher telling you this. In fact, we told people that bought it. And they said, really? I said, why do you hear a while? I'll never forget, Miss Audie went to the stairwell. It was a two-story house. She went to the stairwell, and it was a dog and a man. Yeah. I thought she just left me and found somebody else, you know. But it was a ghost. She said, a ghost in your house? You believe in ghosts? I don't believe in ghosts, but they were there. I'm not kidding you. You say, well, what'd you do? Just hung on to Christ much, much, much more. Amen. I think it's the age thing again. Not only is there a promise of restoration, y'all still with me? This is what I'm getting to. There's a promise of revival. God promises to send both the former and the latter rains, as we read it earlier. The former rains fell, always fell in October and November. And by the way, it's the same way pretty much here. They helped replenish the soil that they had lost with the locusts eating it and nothing left to feed the animals with. So God began to bless them again. The promise of restoration, the promise of revival came to the children of Israel just in time to ensure that the bountiful harvest was ready for the animals that were left. God is so good. There's a promise of revival. Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Don't turn there, but I will. I want you to hear it again. If my people, how many of you are saved, say amen.
Amen.
If my people, that's you, that's me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. These are God's people. You who are saved are God's people. Turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open. God is ready to bring revival to our land. And can I say this quickly? There is a promise of rejoicing. God's people will experience blessings of God when we get to a place we walk with God every day of our life, every hour of the day. They will worship differently because they'll be in the house of God all the time. By the way, coming to church, they went every day in the New Testament. You've heard that before. Every day. He said, well, I wouldn't go to that church. Well, that's not the spirit to have. What if it gets so bad around here, you want somebody to open the doors of the church every day? Well, that won't. It won't. There was a time when it did. I can take you back. I got the notes. I just ain't got time. I'd take you back to the pre-wars, before World War I, World War II. People were seeking God like never before. They were meeting on their own in their homes. They were meeting at the church house and getting people down there. And we gripe about Wednesday night, or we gripe about a Sunday night, or we gripe about a little bit longer sermon. What about this hearing from God?
Amen.
No matter how long it takes. I think that's where we are. We've settled in. You know what happens? The world looks at us and they laugh today. They call us weak. They say that we're out of touch with the modern world. Thank God we are.
Amen.
They tell us we need to turn loose of our outdated, superstitious beliefs. I didn't know we had any. They say we need to forget about the Bible. Ain't happening. And by the way, I'm just going to step farther. I've studied it. I've taught manuscript evidence. The King James Bible is the Bible. Okay?
Amen.
They tell us that we need to turn loose of our outdated beliefs, if you will. They say that we need to forget about preaching Jesus as the only hope of salvation for sinners. They say we are weak, foolish, idiots. Who needs religion? Because we're unable to even deal with life itself. They're right about one thing here. Jesus is needed. I'm too crippled in my walk with God many times that I need a crutch. And He's my crutch. Sometimes I don't know that I have anybody that wants to agree with me, including my wife. But I have a friend in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
When this thing winds up, and we still got some time, but when this thing winds up, the church will leave this world. I believe we can finish out our days here on this earth by believing that God's the same God. Christ is our same Lord. The Holy Ghost of God is still within us if we're saved. And God is still offering up His love, mercy, and grace to all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God visits His people, there will be no doubt about who is doing the work that that's being done. I personally believe that the church needs to ask the Lord to come back as a whole. To come back and manifest Himself among His people once again. We're seeing a lot of good things here. But I'm telling you, in the midst of a lot of good things, things can happen if we don't stay close to the Lord. My son and Tyler just went through a horrible experience. To a point where, everybody will know later, but I was just throw it out there, his entire Spanish department left. looked like they were going to fire him, and he's not. He's still there. In fact, I think he's preaching today. And it was a church that was going, blowing, and growing. Are y'all listening? Right before this all happened, there was like 18, 20 people got saved. Most of them got baptized. People had two former pastors that were not able to pastor anymore had joined his church. I mean, the last time I was down there a couple of times in the last few months, it was full. Devil knows what he needs to do. And if we don't walk in holiness, if we don't walk in sanctification, if we don't walk in separation, then the devil can move in right here. When I went to Fort Worth from here, it was a tough move because I love this area. I couldn't wait to get back. But when I went to Fort Worth, I knew I was getting into a mess when I got there, and I did. I never seen so much of God's people living in Satan's ways. My senior deacon, you probably heard this, but my senior deacon was a gambler, owned a trucking company. Went to Bossier City and what's that other part up there? Anybody know that other city right there? It's got all the gambling in it, Louisiana. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? I caught him right there. But Bossier City and Shreveport. And then he had the nerve to slap me on when I first come there. I mean, I had just gotten there and I met with all the deacons and trustees. He, preacher, I go to Vegas once a year. Senior deacon, in an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist church, Dr. A.F. Jernigan had built. And he called and asked me if I'd come, and I just felt the call of God, and I'm glad that we did that for that period of time. But you know what I did with them? All them that had Satan walking, and I mean really walking in them, you'd have to have seen it. What'd you do with them? Fired them. I told the church I don't even know what it was anymore, Wednesday night, Sunday. I said, come next service night, Wednesday night, I think it was. I said, we're going to have to get rid of some deacons and trustees. I had 7 deacons, 7 trustees. We ended up with 1 trustee and 1 deacon. One of them is my son's father-in-law. Are y'all listening to me? Wicked. One of the ones came out of the meeting. He was full of the Lord Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. He come out and he looked at me and said, I should have took you out in the meeting. I looked at him and I said, you should have tried. He also, as soon as all that happened, wasn't long after that, my boys come up, we all went and played a round of golf. All of a sudden, I turned and I seen that same guy coming up in a cart, golf cart. I said, the boys, y'all turn and look, that's the guy right there. Right after that, he was put in prison for beating his wife. He had been doing it a long time. Look up here. Sin will show itself. Sooner or later. My wife could stand up, don't do it. She could stand up and tell you 12 families. Is that not so? Was it 12? 12 families that were so affected because they sinned against a holy God and a great church. Don't let that happen here. Look up here. This is not even on my agenda here, but God said do it. If you got a problem, sit down with your pastor. Don't sit down on your stinking telephone. Don't get on internet. And if you got an old phone or whatever, if you got one of them, I don't think we got them anymore. Listen, I want one back. I like them. But anyways, listen to me. God's given you a great church here. It's not perfect, but it is His church. And He's perfect. He's perfect. Well, my son told me when to quit. So let's quit. Hang on. We need a call for God to return in our lives, our church, and our nation. It's not too late for God to bless. Still time to save our churches. There's still time to save the next generation. Many of them are sitting in here today. But we need divine intervention. We need God to move one more time among His people. Hang on. We need revival. And I promise you, you better plan to be here when Brother Bishop's here. powerful young man. He's older now, but powerful. I've known him for years. Powerful young man, great family. He has the power of God on his life. He's going to have something for all of us, if you will. Still time for our nation to turn back to God. There's still time to get right with God personally. We need God to move one more time among his people. We need revival. We need a divine invasion, listen to me, of our lives and our church with the Spirit of God. There's still time this morning. But if we're going to see revival, we're going to have to change our ways, not his. We're going to have to get back to God. We're going to have to wake up, clean up, and get back to the book of God. Paul's advice was this. Don't turn there. He said this in Romans 13. He said, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, walking in the light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But, here's the key, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So, I get up every morning to go about my daily business. I pray. I'll pray while I'm sipping on coffee. I'll pray while I'm watching the news. How do you pray when you're watching the news? Well, you let me figure that out, but I do. But now, wait a minute. I get up every morning, and I put on clothes. I know I look pretty good today, yeah. Hang on. Here, help me out. You're supposed to be. That's what Christians do. Thank you, helping out an old man like that. We're supposed to get up every morning and put on Christ anew and afresh. Prior to doing that, though, it's going to take some confession of sin. He said, "Well, I didn't sin or not." I remember what Bob Smith, he probably shared it with you or has. I remember him telling this years ago, and I've heard him say it many times ago. He said, "Well, you know, you say you didn't sin while you sleep, but then you don't know." And he says, "I'm going to be sure about it." So he'd get up and repent anyways, whether he said, "I don't know what I've done, Lord, while I was sleeping, what I dreamed of, but I'm repenting of it right now, confessing it." Because he wanted to walk with God. And there's not a more powerful preacher in this nation today than Dr. Bob Smith. Born and raised right out here in Hiram. Knew this area well. That man is powerful. He's my personal friend more than you know. We need more of those. How many of you young men have surrendered to preach? Any in here today? None? Well, get busy. Start praying. God needs preachers. It ain't over till it's over. And it's not too late. It's not too late to get right with God today. It's not too late to get saved, born again. If you do not know for sure that you died right now, that you go to heaven, this is your day to be saved. He said, "Well, I'm just hard talking to you. You come up and talk to me. I'll hang around as long as I need to. I'll take the Bible. I'll show you from the Bible how that you can be born again and know it. And never doubt it again." If you're here this morning, you doubt it, you probably don't know it. But even that, there's what we call eternal security. And I can talk to you about the fact that if you ever did trust the Lord and you're having trouble believing it, we can talk about that, show you scripture where you, if you did, here's the scripture to tell you you've been saved and saved forever. But whatever you do, I'm not trying, as I said earlier, to keep you from an altar. Not at all. But when we come, we ought to come for doing business with Him. We ought to come for confession of sin. We ought to come to pray over whatever it is you need to pray over. But you come to Him. You don't come to an old carpet-covered step here. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ.